You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 4 again. Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And having a little extra time to consider the 4th of July in the light of the weekend, and here we are. And we sang, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." And if you understood the background and the people, presidents and that, well, they understood. They said, that's the key to the country. My, M-Y. It needs to be your country. My country. My Lord. My Shepherd. My. It's the key. When it's yours, my. It has to be yours. Now, in the light of that, here we're looking at in Deuteronomy and reminding ourselves that Israel had a very, very, very special place in the heart and mind of God to be the nation, to be seen by all nations. And you have that in chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, and we looked at them on Sunday. Now, and I'll just read verse 8 to get a little bit. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What nation is there like there? There isn't any. It's the only nation there is, the only nation that is ever going to be. As a nation. Now, in the light of that nation was raised up to reach all nations. Now, Israel, and to be a light in the darkness. Now, and Israel was to stir up the nations. They didn't have to go anywhere. They just had to be alive and well on planet Earth, in Jerusalem, Palestine, and to be, look to God, trust God, honor God, and the whole world would be put on notice, just like they were when they crossed the Red Sea. All of the nations about were all put on notice. When they crossed the Jordan, all the nations about were put on notice. And Israel, that was their assignment, to make all Israel, all the nations conscious of a wonderful God instead of their politic and religion. Now, so in the light of that, so here's the Israel, and Israel failed to do the job. They just didn't do the job. And they, in unbelief, the world, in the darkness of the world stayed dark, basically. Now, and in the process, their unbelief, and the nations aren't believing, Israel isn't believing, as they should be as a nation. And therefore, all the nations have no light. They're doing what they do. And therefore, the Jew and the Gentile rejected our Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. The Jews, we have no king but Caesar. And the Gentiles said, we don't care. He's nobody. So the Jews and Gentiles, nothing. Now God, Israel failed at that point in history. Now God, what are you going to do? God, you could just back off. But God, you have your wonderful way of doing things. And as you do them, and you do them so marvelously. Now God, you gave nations all that, all those centuries of exposure, and Israel. Now God, what are we going to do? Well, you're going to crucify my son. He's going to rise again. The only sign I'm going to give is the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's all I'm going to give. I'm going to show in my grace the empty tomb and the resurrection by way of our believers, whosoever that have life, and they're going to be able to go and bear witness in what kind of way. Are you going to raise them up as a nation? No. I'm going to take them and send them to the very nations that have rejected me. And I'm not going to be no nation. I'm going to have the believing believers in Europe and Asia and Africa and Venezuela. I'm going to have them there. I'm going to put an evidence. I'm going to have a witness smack dab in the middle of their unbelief, so they can never say anything. What are they going to say? God, you didn't care. Wrong. Wrong. I told all of you in Europe, all of you in Asia, to believe. And here's a handful that believed. To bear witness against you that don't believe. Now, hang on to that. So, here comes Israel, and believers and whosoever. So, speeding up and to get it. Here, we're going to go, and God, you're going to go and raise up the church in Acts chapter 1, and you're going to have them have power, Acts 1:8, and they're going to be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and all of the world. That's what they're going to be. And that's your plan. That's your wonderful plan. And that's what you did. That's what you have done. And therefore, in the light of that rejection, keeping that in mind, so here's all these nations, and in the process, they have no excuse. They are absolutely guilty about not believing. So there's no question. And in that, and what are they going to do? What do they do in it all? As you start off and follow, the nations become, like, think of the 1040 parallel over there and the latitude and longitude and all of that, and the great host of Buddhists and Mohammedans and pantheists and all kinds. Huge nations, that's all they are. Where's God? We don't want them. God, you gave opportunity and you're giving it. I am. God said, I am. I don't push it. I just let it be known. Now, what are they going to do? Now, here's all these nations. Now, God, and here God, and the Reformation comes along in 1517 and that, by Martin Luther and such, and the revelation of the Reformation comes along. And in the process, the world awakens. They get a copy. They hear the Bible, and they get a copy of the Bible. And they're reading. They're hearing and reading, and they're reading. They're reading for themselves as it develops. So as they're reading, what do they read? Well, they have all of these wonderful things. They read God's word. They are awakened to God by God's word. They don't have that, but now you do. And now you read, in the beginning, God and all of that. And you read that, and pretty soon you're thinking about God in a way that you never did in the other systems. You never did that. But boy, we're thinking about God personally. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Now, so here's the Reformation, and Reformation was made to try to overcome the conditions and the circumstances in Europe, etc. Now, in the process of all that, the religion. So here comes the stirring up, and they're reading the Bible, they're hearing the Bible, and they're talking. They're talking Bible truth. They're talking about God. Wow. They're having debates and arguments and killings and persecution. Now, Leviticus chapter 25, I need that for the moment to take us on our little journey. Leviticus 25, and you would be going to recall Leviticus 25, picking up please, in verse, you know it, it's the 50th year of Jubilee. I'm not going to cover all that this time, but just go to verse 10. And you shall know, I'll read verse 9. I have to have that. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee Jubilee is the little word that means a cry of joy, a calling out, a joyous call, or slash, a word of triumph, victory. That's the word, Jubilee. Now, so therefore, verse 9, Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow, make holy, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof, whoever they were. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family, etc. Now every 50 years God made it so that everyone in the land of Israel, everyone in the land of Israel would be what? Restored. Because they had to sell themselves into servitude, to be slaves, to sell their business because it didn't work, and they had to do all kinds of things. To be. So they put themselves in all kind of bondage. Now, so what would be? On the 50th year, they would be returned to their house, to their lot, to their land, to the life that they had 50 years ago. To give it all back to them. A starting point. We'll start all over every 50 years. Now, hang on to that thought, if you would. So here, in order to get that a little bit, just think, if you could, to appreciate what I'm trying to get, help you think about, is think of a perfect, which one of you are in perfect health? You don't have to all raise your hand at once. Perfect health. Well, let's assume that you were in perfect health, and you got a disease like Job, and it crippled you. Your hands, your feet, it crippled you. And you were crippled. And good news comes along. There's a way to go back to perfect health. Would you pursue it? Would you pursue it? You know what health, here's what you were, should be. Here's what happened. And you've been given news that you can come back up here. Wow. Wow. Wasn't that good? God gave him that kind of news. And that's what liberty means. A liberty to be restored to the wonderful, wonderful purpose of God. And every human being on planet Earth knows there's something better. I don't care what background they are. I don't care what country they live in. Down in their gut, they know there's more than just this. Going to bed, getting up, eating, drinking, coming and going. They know that. Ah, that's what God has given. Something better. Something more. And now, that's what the pilgrims, what's stirring them? The word liberty, and we shared that on Sunday, and that, liberty. He came to proclaim liberty. Liberty, 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 liberty. Liberty. And over, if you, to get that, just so you get the, otherwise you aren't going to get it, what they did. Now, hang on, over to John. And John and chapter 8. John chapter 8, if I may. John chapter 8, and as you would guess, rightly so. John 8, I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, and you may or may not, third class, you continue in my word, then you are ye my disciples indeed, truly, absolutely, really, for real. You're going to be. Now, I'm going to slide down to verse 36. If, again, you may or may not, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free. There's the same verb, forever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed, truly, for real. So I'm going back to verse 32. What is going to give you freedom? Truth is. Truth. Reality. That's what's going to give you freedom. Who has the truth? The Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the God of truth, to know the truth of God. Wow. The Son will make you free. What is this liberty? It's about you, God, and what you intended us to be able to have, enjoy, and live with in a wonderful way, to live. That's what you meant. It is. It isn't being able to have license to do something. We aren't talking about license. We're talking about liberty. There's a big difference between license to do this and liberty. Now, God, that's what you've done. And we shared that a little bit on Sunday. To remember, God has forgiven you. Example we used. God has forgiven you what? All your sin. The moment you believed. And the truth will make you free. That means, is God bothered by your sin? Use that. Does God bother by your sin? And you sinned. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we could make God a liar and deceive ourselves. Why isn't God bothered by your sin in that sense? Because he died on the cross and did what? Forgave it. All it does is keep you from ever knowing, enjoying all that he has for you. That's the problem. So what, God? Truth is going to make me what? Free. I don't have to be bothered by all my old nature and all the needs and all the problems I got coming and going and the whole world I got to be forgiving and all of it. No, I don't have to do that. And you know what? If God has forgiven us and he is forgiving us based on the cross, then, God, what are you doing? Well, I'm forgiving you. And therefore, you be forgiving. You don't have anything. Who cares what, who said what, when, where? You don't. The truth sets you free. You have been forgiven by the one who you need forgiveness from. That's God. And that's what you need. The rest of it, it's all no good. I died for the whole mess that you're looking at. I died for the whole package that you're trying to preserve and try to keep. I finished it. The truth will set you free. That's just beginning, just the smattering of beginning to think about things biblically. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, wonderful, wonderful truth. And those, the pilgrims all came, and all of them thereafter, for the most part, they came in the light of sin, suffering, and sorrow. They came because they were looking for this liberty. They were looking for this awesomeness. And that doesn't mean they understood it. They were searching for it, and they were looking for it. And God had them come to this country, which wasn't a country. The Indians lived here, etc., but this wasn't a country like Europe or Spain or Portugal. It wasn't. It's just America. That's what it was. It wasn't a nation, I should say. Wow. Now, God, you put us all back over here, and you did that wonderful thing for us, so that in the light of the sin and death and all of that, and the absence of life, God, you have came to make it possible for us to have a wonderful, wonderful freedom and a wonderful, wonderful, and by the way, I should say, when you have the verb in John, if you're still looking, John 8, 32 and verse 36, you have the verb, thou shall make you free, and setting free, setting at liberty, and it means to be set free, to set at liberty, and it means that word is meant to be understood and experienced. You're supposed to experience truth. You're supposed to experience the Son. You're supposed to experience being set free to know God in a most awesome way. Now, so the truth of God is to know the God of truth. How are we going to know the God of truth without the truth of God? And so, God, we're going to know and honor you. And how are we going to do that? We're going to know and receive you as our Lord and Savior, as we do and believe. And the Son saves, sets us free. And what? How does he set us free? He makes us wonderfully, wonderfully, awesomely part of his body. He's the head, the church is his body, without any question, not by the system, but by the Bible and God's wonderful plan and purpose by the system. And God, how did you do that? I made you sons. Now put that together. The Son in you is giving you the liberty that he has, and he makes you a son. In the Son, right? John 8, Romans chapter 8, etc. Sons. And we're to what? Enjoy being a son. In the Son. And have the liberty that he has. The wonderful freedom. Now that's, they didn't have all that in their head. No, no. They were seeking to find, to search out in whatever way, because you weren't going to get it over there in the system. And so therefore there is the movement to exit Europe, etc., and to pursue liberty, and to pursue it, freedom, wherever it is, whatever it is, to get free from the bondage that is found in the nations of persecution and kings and rulers and potentates, etc. Now, looking to find what? Life and peace, and the human awareness of that God, we are something, and we are God. So if you went out in the street, the average place right now, out in the tourist and all of those things, and you were to go and have a big announcement, all those that stand up that have a reasonable thinking about God right now, how many do you think would stand up? We don't think about God. No, we don't. No, God has to help us. That's where his word comes in. His wonderful word, so that we can understand. Now, God, you did that. And therefore, we understand something is missing, as we shared a moment ago. And therefore, we're looking to find that. And God, you've made it possible for us to find it, because the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to help us. So any human being anywhere in the world, in a mountain or in the valley, or on an island or anywhere else, anyone, anywhere, if they would seek him with all their heart, then what are they going to find? They're going to find God, because God committed himself. So you say, well, no one's going to help him. No, God is. God said, if you seek me with all your heart, he doesn't have any other conditions with it. You seek him, he'll find you. Wherever you are, all alone in the desert or in the middle of New York City, he'll find you. Now, having said that, God, you know all about us. That's right. And so here we are looking, and we need to understand, we aren't on solid ground. Now, all of you know that from the seismograph and all of those things, that the whole, everywhere, all over the world, somewhere there's earthquakes, somewhere there's ground shaking. If you took the thing, all over the planet, it's shaking. Somewhere it's shaking, underneath it's shaking, and it's just shaking. So is it stable? No. At any time, hurricane, tornado, earthquake, volcano, whatever. It's just telling you. Think of Hawaii over there. It's telling you. If you think it's easy, you're sitting on a bunch of hot, wonderful lava down there, molten lava. Wow. If you think it's safe, we sit here and we aren't cooking. That's why we feel good. I mean, after all. But hey, It doesn't say if you can have a tornado, a earthquake, anytime. God, it just doesn't happen. But in the few years, maybe not a few years, when the Lord comes in the tribulation, are there going to be earthquakes and movement and fire? Because everyone thought it's safe. Say, well, that's the whole point we're looking at. We think it's safe. It isn't safe. Over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Now they're looking for a foundation, understandably. That's what they came for, liberty. They weren't trying to find a land. They were trying to find a place they could land on the ground and find liberty to open up and think about things without being persecuted, pushed, and badgered about everything. They wanted to believe what it said as best they could. Now, here's Psalm 103. I want to just think of it, if you would. We are not on us. God, do you understand that we aren't on solid ground? He said, I sure do. Let me give you one simple illustration. Psalm 103, picking up, if I can, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, Psalm 113, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? Why do you care? Why do you pity us? Humans, we don't need to be pitied, you know. Why do you do that? Well, for he knoweth our frame, verse 14. He remembereth that we are dust. For as man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Here today and gone tomorrow. And we're trying to make a big deal about ourselves. God said, you don't understand. I've come to bring back something you don't have, which is life. A relationship to me. I'm trying to help you understand you need the relationship. Now, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Over to Luke chapter 6. God, you know all about it. You sure do. So therefore, we're going to stay on our toes. And God, you have to understand, the pilgrims that came over, our founding fathers and all of them, they were working, the churches, as we shared on Sunday and that, they were listening. They were listening to this all the time. England was badgering them, and persecution was there, the British were there, and the church banged away at it. They all went to church and listened to that which was against the British. And what they were doing. Now, Luke chapter 6, our Lord, you're going to help me some more, Lord. I want to understand this brevity of life. I want to understand that things aren't really settled and safe. I think I'm standing on solid ground, but apart from you, I'm not. So verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, a good foundation, a good anchorage, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now God said, you understand, you have to have a foundation. Now God, is that what you did? You did that. You gave us a foundation in your word. I did. Now, in that foundation, you're reading the Word, the Bible, I hope, looking at it, God's Word. And God gave that Word by Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Peter, etc. He gave that word. You have a copy of that in front of you, I hope. And the 5,000 plus manuscripts that they used to get this copy, comparing them all, so that they could come as close as they could to the original. And that's why. And God made it very clear that it's very safe. The words that you gave were originally right. So someone said, well, there's a mistake, or that isn't that. And you better do a checkout. Now, I know there's things in there that you can answer and I can't answer, because we don't have enough information. That's all. We just don't have enough information. But is that a problem? No, not that I know of. Now, God, you did that for us. That's your word. Now, here's a copy of the Declaration. Copy of the Declaration. This isn't the original, by the way, just to tell you. This isn't the original. That's the Declaration. That's my personal copy that I got when I went to the White House. Now, having had that, I got that the original, I have a copy of the original. The signers of this, John Hancock and all of them, on July 4th, 1776, and then in August 2nd, 1776, 56 of them signed, I think it was that. And then just a few little bit later, 61 of them signed. They all signed it. We have a copy. It's my copy. The Bible is your copy. Did the signers mean this to be true? The first 10 amendments are called the Bill of Rights. Why are they first? Why did they insist that those 10, right to carry arms and all of that, why did they insist that they be first? So that no one could take away the rest of this Constitution and Declaration. So that we're protected. Those 10 amendments are to protect us, so that this document is ours, even though it's a copy. The wonderful truths in your hand are a copy. But you know why they're true? John Hancock. But John Hancock signed it. John Hancock and the founding fathers backed this up. So the original document in the archives in Washington is the original. That's what they meant. When people become into government, I swear to tell the whole truth. I swear to uphold the Declaration and Constitution of these United States. Copy of this. We swear to do what we're supposed to do. Now, hang on to that. And the signers. They did sign. Uh-huh. Now, in the light of that signature, in the light of what they did, keep in mind now, when they signed, before I do that, let me do a little something different in the light of the signers, because I want you to understand, I didn't sign this, and you didn't sign this. They signed it. They signed it on our behalf. They represented us and signed this document. That's what they did. Now, that's why it's valid. That's why. Hang on. My country, 'tis of thee. Now, God, why? Go with me over. Oh, boy, I got to move quickly. Over, if you would, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And would you please note, John 6 and 63. If the Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes life. For the flesh, your old nature, you apart from God, profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And many of the disciples all departed, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back. God, you mean we got to go by what you say? Absolutely. My words are life. My word honors me. You don't take me at my word? Hang on. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no God, you're the only one. Who else are we going to go to? God, who did the signing for you? God did when he died on the cross. He signed that document. John Hancock signed this not 242 years ago or so. Jesus Christ signed it, that book in your hand. He signed that book. He signed those words. You say, well, it could be. Who knows if it's right? He knows what he wrote. He knows what he said. He knows what he means. Aren't you trusting that? Say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, God does. God does. So if you don't mind, God said, remember 2 Peter, no word of prophecy is of any personal interpretation. It has to mean what I meant it to be, and so don't play with it. Just understand the context, the background, and you got it. Wow. So now, over if you would please. I got to move quick. Think of Malachi 3 and 16. When you come to the end of the Old Testament, and you got all those 400 years of darkness, till John the Baptist and that. Now, what are we going to have? Well, what are you going to say? God, it's all going downhill. It's going to be downhill. But I want you to know, I take personal note of those that are fearing me. They fear my word and fear me. And I am writing them down. I am writing them down in my book. God, is my name on that sheet? Yes, it is. Is your name? I'm writing it down. I take note of you. I write it down. Hang on. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, may I pick up, please, in thought, verse 22. Remember the background now is comparing it to Mount Sinai, and you couldn't even come close without dying. Don't cross the line. I'll read verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's Moses, let alone the people. But you are come, you believers that are seeking to grow and know. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. God, there's your name, and there's my name, and there's your name. It's written down. It's written down. There it is. Wow. It's written down. Yep. Wow. People say, oh, do it. You can live like that if you want to. Go ahead. But when your name's written down, my friend, the declaration is quite different when I understand what it is. It entitles me to life, liberty, and what? And the pursuit of happiness. And I cherish that. I'm an American, so are you. I'm a believer, so are you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Therefore, here's the signers. They were willing to die to protect these wonderful truths. they were willing to die to pursue these wonderful truths. They were willing to die to make sure we had these wonderful truths. They were willing to die to protect our right to know the truth, to pursue the truth, to possess the truth, to be able to honor the truth, to experience the truth, and have a liberty, a God-given liberty. Now, God, that's what you did. That's what I did. And they all paid for it, didn't they? 56 of them or more. They all paid. They signed their name. I wonder how many would sign their name now if you put the Bible up and said, "Will you stand with me with all your heart? Your 100% of you, 100% of you, would you totally stand with me?" That's what I want to know. And you put the document out. How many would sign it, actually? I'll bet you not many. I'll bet you not many. No, sir. Not wholeheartedly. They won't do it. No, sir. I wish they would. But it isn't that way. So that's why we got the problems in our world, country, everywhere. And we have it. We have it, as you know. Now, in closing, over to 1 John. In the first epistle of John. Now, God, what have you done for us? You've done something very, very wonderful for us. You've given us your word. And you told us. And before the foundation of the earth, you already had committed yourself to death to pay the penalty for people that weren't even born. That's correct. That's correct. I did that. That's why it all could happen. Because I was willing to die to take care of the sin question. Between angels, because of angels and because of humans. Now, 1 John chapter 5, you know it. I'll may I go to verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the difference between being saved and unsaved. If you have the Son will what? The Son will set you free. If you have the Son. What are we talking about? Liberty, life. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness. That's what we're looking for. That's right. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath no life. Now, God, why did you say that to us? Because I want you to read it, believe it, and sign it with your heart and mind. These things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And since you're believing, then that you may know, K-N-O-W, not hope, not feel, to know intuitively, not progressively, first grade, second grade, third grade, just to know. You know, each of you know you're alive. That's the word know. You know you're a breathing. You can't explain it, you just know it. That's the word. Now, eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. That's right, we aren't supposed to be stupid about it. That we may know. That's right. We're supposed to be knowers. that we may know him, that's right, he that hath the Son hath life, the Son will make you free. That we may know him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God, it's there. It's wonderfully there. Therefore, and you're going to look at the paragraphs in the declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, etc., etc., etc. We, they're representatives. I'll read it down the next one. Couple of paragraphs now. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the scriptures, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude. Rectitude means straightness. It means a conduct according to moral rightness, etc. Rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of this country, of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are of right ought to be free and independent states. The end. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And they signed it. I wonder how many would sign it today. They cost them. Cost them. Do you know when we started the church? In order to start the church, when we started the building, you should say, we had to have two or three people willing to sign their house so we could have this. They put their house on the line. The bank honored it, understandably. They put their house on the line. We put our life on the line. Wow. What do you think? It's a wonderful thing. But we need to understand it, because we get caught up in everything, holiday and coming on. In fact, I was going to read it, bring it out, but I did, with John Adams, the second president of the United States. And I was going to give you the big quote that he had on the declaration on that day. And they rang the bell. They went out and rang the bell with the Proclaim Liberty, went out and rang the bell, you know. And 8 days later, George Washington came along, and they read the Constitution the next day in Philadelphia. And then George Washington came along, and they read it all over again to him. They read this whole thing over to him. Wow. Wow. It's a wonderful thing. God, here we are. Now, oh, and John Adams, he said, make sure you celebrate it with noise and parades and be triumphant. It's the year of Jubilee. Freedom, liberty, and the truth will set you free.